listening to a sermon from Hebron Baptist Church, a church in the Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area that's committed to making disciples who make disciples. We want our love for God to be evident in our lives and for the Word of God to bear fruit as we go on mission across the street and around the globe. We hope after hearing this message, you'll connect with us on our website at hebronbaptist.org and visit our campus, not far from I-275 in Hebron, some Sunday morning. And now, here's a message from God's perfect, life-changing Word.
If you would, take your Bibles or turn on your devices to Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 32. As you're doing that, I'm going to do one more quick commercial. We got a new shipment of these books that we've had listed on the back of the sermon notes. They sold out so fast that we had to call and get them shipped here quickly. Again, just to run through them again, maybe you weren't here when we talked about them. This one is None Like Him by Jen Wilkin. Ladies, if you don't read Jen Wilkin, shame on you. Get as everything she writes. This book is on the None Like Him, 10 Ways God is Different from Us, and that's why it's a good, and that's a good thing. We encourage you, if you want one of these, we have some more copies of this available. So go out there and grab one of those. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. This book was one of the top five outside the Bible that changed my life. Knowing and seeing Scripture and understanding God and His greatness. If you want to read this, these are available out there as well. Jen Wilkin, this is a steal, $6.50. This one is $9.50. This is better than Amazon pricing. I'm telling you right now, this is better than Amazon. We're going to put them out of business right here at Hebron Baptist Church. This one is a brand new one. I would strongly encourage you to read this as a devotional. It's None Greater, The Undomesticated Attributes of God by Matthew Barrett. He's a systematic theology professor at Midwestern. It is really good. It is excellent. That is $11.50, still better than Amazon. Those are available after our service. We want to give resources to you, and we recommend those from time to time, and we want to make those available when we can. And so this is a good thing to encourage you that builds a healthy church. And so if you want one of those, we encourage you to do so. Today, we're continuing our series of Knowing God. And we want to know Him fully. That's what the Bible says. We want to know Him and make Him fully known. And so we do that in raising our understanding of who God is. Our culture, our time, the way that we are tends to make God smaller than He actually is. Today we're going to continue in knowing some of the attributes that make God who He is. What we can know just partially that we will know fully one day in heaven. Today we want to look at the attribute of God that He is all-powerful God. Amen? Let's look at the scriptures. I'm going to read a little bit outside of the text you have written in the Bible, in the bulletin there. I want to read actually verses 25 through 28 of chapter 32, and then we'll come back to verse 17, but just 25 to 28. So let's read there. Sorry, that's page 701 if you're looking at in your pew Bible. I forgot to say that earlier. Verse 25, Jeremiah 32. Yet you, Lord God, have said to me, purchase the field and call in witnesses, even though the city has been handed over to the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Look, I am the Lord, the God over every creature. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the Chaldeans, to Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar, and he will capture it. Let's pray. God, we ask you this morning as we come to your word that you would raise our hearts and minds. Take us out of the view of this sin-stained world and give us a peek of the heaven where you reign and you rule and you live and you are there. God, help us to see you partially now in your grandeur and greatness and power. And God, through your word that is power, change us. Make us new. In Jesus' name, amen. Today it seems that we are always searching for something with more power. We want our battery phones to have more power and last a longer time. If we want computers, we want faster processors to make those computers go. We want power tools that are stronger and faster. We want more horsepower in our car that goes stronger and faster and faster amount of time. We want our bodies and our minds to be stronger and last longer. I know this illustration probably cuts out half the room, but anytime I think of this and wanting stronger, I think of Tim the Tool Man Taylor. More power. More power. This is what we want. Well, friends, here's the good news. We do not need to think of this of God. God has all the power he ever needs. There is nothing he cannot do. He has the power and ability to do everything and anything that he wills to be. He is the strongest of the strong. He is the mightiest of the mighty. He is power and might defined. God is omnipotent. And we get to celebrate and worship this God because what we have learned about God over the last few weeks, we learn and apply this to his power. Because, as you learned last week, God is immutable and never changing. God is not changing in his power. He is not growing up to get more power, and he's not also fading and getting less power. Because God is eternal, God was God in the beginning, in his existence, has always had all the power he will ever need, and there is never any time where his power will lessen. Because God's aseity, because he is sufficient in and of himself and independent, he does not need helpers. His strength does not need someone to spot him. He has everything that he needs. God is omnipotent. And friends, unfortunately, we think that God might be lesser than he is. But listen to what the scriptures say to how God's power is. Psalm 135:6 says, "The Lord does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, and the seas and all depths." In Isaiah 43:13, it says, "Also from today on, I am he alone, and none can rescue from my power. I act, who can reverse it?" In Matthew 19:26, Jesus the Son looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In Revelation 19, John revealed and writes to us, "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, say, 'Hallelujah, because the Lord, the Almighty," that is omnipotent, "reigns.'" Amen. This is the God that we talk about and that we know. Now, how do we define this omnipotence? Well, we get help from John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew in their book, Biblical Doctrine, where they give this concise definition. Omnipotence is this: God's ability to do anything consistent with his nature. Now, just to break that, I don't want to exegete this statement too much, but God can do anything. Period. Full stop. God has the power and the might and the ability to do anything. If he wants to take this world and spin it like a globetrotter on his finger, he can do so. God can do anything. Yet, we read here in this sentence that God has to do consistent with his nature. Friends, this is just a defining to know that God's power cannot be used for evil purposes or outside of who God is. There are things that God can't do because of his eternal, unchanging nature of his being. For example, God cannot sin. God cannot repent because he never sins. God cannot lie because he never sins. God cannot deny himself. God cannot be tempted that he would succumb. Nothing God can do that will change his essence, purposes, or promises. God is all powerful, yet he is a controlled and wondrous God. And I am tired of the prevailing attitude that seems to sissify our God. The one that makes him to be reliant on others. The one that makes him seem that, oh, if I just do this for God, or if I just add a little bit more of my ability, or if I just do this, this loving God will somehow change all of this to fit me. Or some people might say, well, God is just absent of this situation, that I've come to something that I wasn't expected. And in our own practice, we react to say, God can't handle this, I'm going to do it. I play God in my own life. Friends, we are in essence saying to ourselves and the world that God is not powerful enough to change things, because we tend to grab all the power and all of the ability. But friends, God is omnipotent and all-powerful, and there is nothing that God cannot accomplish. Now, what we're about to read is a passage in Jeremiah. It's an interesting story. Judah, the final kingdom about to fall, the southern kingdom, is surrounded by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. The armies are outside the city, and they know, the people know, that they are without defense. At any moment, the armies will come, and they are going to take over the city and send everyone into exile. Yet God does something weird. He commands Jeremiah to buy a plot of land, have witnesses, and to hold on to this land in a city that's about to be taken over. Now, who wants to invest in property, in a sound investment that we know is going to go away? Well, who would do that? Well, God does this to reveal what he says when he says, there is nothing too difficult for God. God uses this moment in Israel's history and through Jeremiah to buy this plot of land, to show them that though they will be conquered because of their sin, I am mighty enough to return all people to my promise of my special people. This is a promise that a powerful God makes to them. Surely once we're overtaken, surely once the land is gone, surely once we're scattered all over the globe, we're done for. We are hopeless. God says, not with me. I can do all things. And in this passage, we see and reveal an omnipotent God who is more powerful and greater than our eyes and hearts and minds can imagine. And we understand in just a small way this all-powerful God. And once we do, it changes how we live. In this passage, we see three ways that it reminds of the omnipotence of God, and then we're going to look at how it might change your life. So here's the first one, if you're taking notes. The omnipotent God created all things. How do we know that God is all-powerful? Well, the omnipotent God created all things. In verse 17, Jeremiah begins by saying, O Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah begins this passage by reminding the people, and really in a praise to God, saying, God, we know you're all powerful because you created the world and everything in it. From everything from the uncountable stars to the depths of the seas that we're still exploring, to the very chromosomes that make us up, we see a hand of a mighty, powerful God who has created a vast and amazing world. It is in this that we see that God is powerful to do this. In Isaiah 44, 24, the prophet says, this is what the Lord your God, Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, says, I am the Lord who made everything, who stretched out the heavens by myself, who alone spreads the earth. Now, why do the Psalms, why do the prophets, why do the New Testament continue to point to the wonderful power of God in creation? Because, friends, there is no greater power that can create something out of nothing. God has given to us the ability to create and be creative. Some of you might be able to crochet, and you can create something beautiful with yarn. Some of you are creative in coding and computer coding, and you can create an amazing app or an amazing computer program. Some of you are good at woodworking. My dad, just a few weeks ago, made a farm table for Sarah and I and made it. It is gorgeous, benches and everything. But here's the thing. We are creative, and my dad was creative in that. But my dad did not create that wood. He took the wood and made something in it. You could say, well, your dad could have possibly planted that tree and then built the tree and then chopped it down and then made. Well, but friends, my father didn't make the acorn that created that tree. We all do something, creating something out of something already created by God. The reality is, if you create yarn, you didn't yourself create the fibers. God did. We did. He's the one who created the molecules and brought things together. It is God himself who created things out of nothing. And this shows his power. Now, my dad used to threaten me all the time that he could get rid of me and make something else like me. I didn't believe him in that. And I've learned that that's not the case. Only God can. Only God can do something that powerful. And for understanding of us, why do we need to know this? Because this puts God in the highest position of all power, because if he is the creator and sustainer of it all, then he is both the Lord, the most powerful, and Lord over his creation. Why do the winds and seas obey God? Because he's the one who created them. We need to be reminded of the power of God because of his power in creation. There is nothing more powerful than God. Now, secondly, if you're taking notes, the omnipotent God accomplishes his will. The omnipotent God accomplishes his will. Pick up in verse 18 and go to verse 24. You show faithful love to thousands, but lay the father's iniquity on their son's laps after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of armies, the one great in counsel and powerful in action. Your eyes are on the ways of the children of men in order to reward each person according to his ways and the result of his actions. You performed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and still do today, both in Israel and among all mankind. You made a name for yourself, as is the case today. You brought your people, Israel, out of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you swore to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. They entered it and possessed it, but they did not obey you or live according to your instructions. They failed to perform all that you commanded them to do, so that you have brought all this disaster on them. Look, siege ramps have come against the city to capture it, and the city, as a result of the sword, famine, and plague, have been handed over to the Chaldeans, who are fighting against it. What you have spoken has happened. Look, you can see it. Now, what does this verse, or what do these section of Jeremiah teach us? That God is powerful enough to move heaven, earth, history, people, leaders, rulers, to accomplish his will. He is more powerful than them, because what he wills, what he plans, what he wants to come to fruition, he does. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Look at how Jeremiah helps us to understand this. So verse 18, he uses the term Lord of hosts. This term is used of God using two words, Yahweh, the proper name of God, I am who I am perfect in all that I am, that, and then this other word of hosts. This highlights the warrior rule of God, who commands a host of armies that whatever God wants, he can accomplish it because he has the resources to do it. In verse 19, it says that his counsel will move to action. We see that how God has an eye on people and reward them. He is moving in the results of action. He is moving people and moving things, directing what he sees according to what his will must be. And then Jeremiah recounts an important event in the life of Israel, showing that God accomplishes his will no matter what he's up against. He recounts that God brought Israel up out of Egypt by his mighty hand. Now you think of this and say, think about that moment in civilization. Egypt is in control. They have a million slaves working to their own free, command. And God sends a man, Moses, to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Now think of this. An industrialized or a civilized nation saying that everything that we've worked for, every workforce that we have, is done through this slave group of Hebrews that we have, and you just want me to let them go. Okay. Yeah, sure. Not. And so Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let this happen. But what does God do? He doesn't let a Pharaoh, who is as mighty in the eyes of men than any other person, stand in his way. Not in a group of armies, not in a country, not in a nation. No, he sends plagues that weaken their spot. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. He drives them and helps them out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He takes them through the wilderness of 40 years. He gives them the land and establishes a slave nation to a mighty nation. The power of God cannot be held back if he wills it. If it's God's plan, it is going to get done. Period. And we see this all throughout history. Back in Genesis, we see that God wanted to create a people. And so he used Abraham and Sarah to start a family. Imagine and think of that he promises to Abraham that your descendants will be uncountable like the seas, the sand, or the stars in the sky. You're going to have so many descendants. And yet, they didn't have one child. God's will was for them to have many children. Sarah, at age 90, laughed because they said, I'm going to have a baby? Sure. Some of you 90-year-olds, you never watch what God wants to do in your life. Abraham at 100. But God ordained it and willed it. And there is nothing that God cannot do. A 90-year-old Sarah and a 100-year-old Abraham had a baby in Genesis 18:14. We read this, is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you in about a year, and she will have a son. Friends, God will work his will. We see that God is moving. And even God, as we read here in Jeremiah, who is the ruler of Babylon at this time in Jeremiah chapter 32? Nebuchadnezzar. We read about him over in the book of Daniel. Here this king, this foreign king, comes and takes his people and scatters them all throughout Babylon. And God establishes him through Daniel interpreting his dreams. But Nebuchadnezzar gets a little prideful and thinks that he might be better than God, who had given him all these blessings. And what did God do? He made his hair grow like feathers and his fingernails like talons, and made him eat grass out in the field, took him out of power. And even that ruler that God allowed to take his people into exile, God made low. And at the end of his life, Nebuchadnezzar understood and still proclaimed the power of God. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" For God is working to return his people. And not even this uppity ruler would get in his way. God is powerful to do everything he plans to do and wills for it to happen. Now, many people stumble here and start to think, well, if God is so powerful, why did he allow bad things to happen? Was he taken by surprise? Was he shocked? Is he not powerful enough to stop bad things from happening? Well, friends, you need to look at the world through the revealed word of God. God did not bring evil into the world. We rebelled and sin came into his creation. And God, still using this sin that we've brought in, he still is powerful enough to direct it and move it according to his holy, righteous purposes. Friends, we mislabel God as someone who is not having power, but instead we need to accept that God is willfully and powerfully using even the worst things in this world for his good. The Bible gives us a list of ways that God still uses evil for his good, and he is over it. He uses it to display his justice and grace, judging evil, saving sinners, shocking sinners so that they would repent, disciplining Christians, and vindicating himself and bringing him glory. And if God is using even these things that we think are uncontrollable, we need to think again, because God is powerful enough to move all things of history to his righteous will. Friends, we need to be reminded that God is using all things and ultimately for his glory. Even the bad things in life. When Israel was thinking that they were going to be exiled, surely God's promises weren't going to go away. But God cannot change his promises. God does not turn away. He brought them back, reestablished, and through that people, God brought a Savior. God is still working his will. And aren't you thankful that God is powerful over evil? Thirdly, we see the omnipotent God is mighty to save. Now, we've read through what happened with Jeremiah and that he talks through how God is working his will. If we fast forward and we see that after God explains his justice, he will pour out on Israel, he concludes in this wonderful promise to bring them all back. Pick up in verse 38. God says, "They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them integrity of heart and action so that they will fear me always for their good and for the good of their descendants after them. I will make a permanent covenant with them. I will never turn away from doing good to them. I will put fear of me in their heart so that they will never again turn away from me. I will take delight in them to do what is good for them. And with all my heart and mind, I will faithfully plant them in this land. For this is what the Lord says. Just as I've brought all this terrible disaster on these people, so I'm about to bring on them all the good I am promising them." Friends, here is this wonderful picture of the power of God. Though in his perfect justice he exiled them, God is still mighty to save. God is powerful to change lives and hearts. And look at how he says, "I am going to establish them. I am going to change, put fear in their hearts for me so that they never turn away. They will delight in me, for for what is good for them, and their heart and mind I will plant in this land. Listen to this language. It is a God who is not just bringing a people back, but he's changing their hearts. He's changing them internally. He is saving them with his mighty hand. Friends, this is the promise that we have for God, that if we open our hearts to him, he is mighty to save. Today, physicians, through God's grace, can do mighty acts of working on the heart. You can see things from stents in a heart for arteries and veins, to new valves that are wearing out that need to improve the pumping of it. And there are devices that help the muscle to go stronger and mightier. And some of these surgeries are just miraculous at how it changes and fixes and makes a new heart for someone. But at the end of the day, even in the great knowledge of these physicians, when people go in for surgery, they come out the same person. You see, even though they've worked on their heart, their passions are the same, their mind is the same, what they desire is the same, what they do is the same, everything is the same. But when God, the great physician, gets hold of our hearts, everything changes. Our passions change. Our desires change. Our longing to obey changes. The way that we look at the world changes. The way that we see evil changes. The way that we see grace and justice changes. The way that we see who God is changes because God changes and saves our hearts. Friends, this is the good news of God, that because we who were dead in our trespasses, we who were dead in our sins, we through the power of God and the power of God alone, we can be changed, dead in our sin, and be made alive in Christ. We can be dead to seeing God of who he is, and the light can come on, and we can follow him for the rest of eternity. This is the power of God unto salvation, and only God saves. In the scriptures, we see the power of God in Ephesians chapter 1, 18. Paul writes this. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the mighty working of his strength, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the heavens. For above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him his head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of one who fills all things in every way. Friends, let us never grow tired or never lose the wonder of the mighty power of God to save. It is God who sent his Son, fully God, who was able to take on the sin of the whole world. Only God can do that. And that he went to the cross and he died, paying the penalty and the debt for that sin. It is only God who could also then raise Jesus from the grave and in the same way promise to one day raise us. It is this wonderful miracle that we celebrate, that God is powerful to save. Amen? We understand this miracle. And friends, it doesn't stop there. In the process of salvation, God chooses to use us. Can you believe it? That God would use us writing or sharing three circles on a napkin, that God could change a heart and save them. That we could share a verse from the Bible, just us, and allow them to see the scriptures and the truth for themselves, and boom, the Holy Spirit's power changes their life and they're made new. That week in and week out. I mean, think of the frivolousness of you sitting here for 35 minutes and listening to someone talk about the Bible. But we do it in church after church and place after place. Why do we do it? Because we know the power of God to change through His Word. And that you can just share the gospel and God would use you. Friends, what a miracle. And that's not because you get it right. And it's not because you know what to say. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with what you do. You know, it's not like in football, we would get reamed in football practice because you missed that block and then you let him get there and you stripped him and the ball was on the ground and then he took it back and scored. This is all your fault. Friends, God never would say that because it is God's power to save. God takes us from justification and conversion and takes us all the way to glory, all by His power. All we have to do is obey and share. And God does something miraculous. So friends, help us be reminded that this wonderful, omnipotent God, we can doubt no more because He is mighty to save. Now, what does this do for our lives? How does the omnipotence of God impact us? Just a couple of things I want us to understand this morning. First, we should never live in fear. We should never live in fear. No matter what comes in our life, we should never be fearful. Because even in the unexpected, God will never abandon us. Today, we know that we do not live in fear because of the power of God to both save us, sustain us, protect us, and be with us. So brothers and sisters, because of the omnipotent power of God, we do not live in fear. Say this, repeat this after me. God is all powerful. Remember that, friends. Secondly, we see that we can take comfort in trials. In suffering and trials, God uses His powerful work to will even in those bad things. God is accomplishing more to His will in our suffering and trials than in any other time. He's changing our hearts and He's changing others to glorify Himself and ultimately working for our good. Friends, we can believe God is omnipotent. He is powerful to do this. God, we can take comfort in trials. Say it again with me. God is all powerful. Here we also know this. God, through God's omnipotence, you can overcome sin. Maybe today your marriage is struggling. And you think there's nothing that can change. There is no hope. Well, friends, God is able. Maybe you're struggling with anger. Maybe you're struggling with lying. Maybe no matter what you do, you're struggling with lust. Maybe you're struggling with same-sex attraction. And maybe you're struggling with some sort of fear that you cannot seem to get over. What does the world say to you? You are who you are. You have no hope. Stay as you are. Just look and hope that it might get better. But friends, the Word and an omnipotent God says, I am able. God can help you overcome your sin. Let us say this together again. God is all powerful. Friends, share the gospel. We don't need to worry about our performance. We don't need to worry if we get everything perfect or that we stutter, or if we have to use a track or we've got to show it on a video. Whatever we need to do, the Bible tells us that for someone to respond to the gospel, they need to hear the gospel. In God's providence, He is using us. But here's the good news. It's God who gives the growth and not us. We need to share. It should encourage us to be obedient, to be bold, and be sharing. Now say this new with me. God is omnipotent. And now today, friend, if you're here, maybe you need to trust Christ for salvation. If you're far from God today, you might think there is nothing that God could do to fix your life. That God certainly can't overcome your sin, your past, your history. But friends, hear this. God brought you here today to hear the gospel. That wasn't on your own. God brought you here that you might understand that Jesus was sent, his son, to die on the cross, that he was resurrected from the grave, and that the Bible says and that God has proclaimed that if you believe in my son, you'll be born again and you'll be mine. So friend, today, don't be fearful to run to God. Trust him who is mighty to save. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ alone for salvation and follow God for the rest of your life. Say this with me. God is mighty to save. Friends, we have a great God who is all powerful. He is the Lord Almighty, and may he reign forever on this earth, in heaven, and in our lives. And aren't we thankful that he has made himself known to us? Let us pray. God, thank you so much this morning for the reminder of your omnipotent power. Now, God, help us to not live in fear. Help us to live for you. Help us to live obediently. Help us to serve you. And God, we pray and trust that if there is someone here that does not know you, that God, if they reach out to you in faith, you are mighty to save. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hebron Baptist Church. We pray as you have listened, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you may faithfully follow him. Most importantly, we hope that you've been drawn into a relationship with God. At Hebron, we believe that the gospel is the central message of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. But he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The most appropriate response to hearing this good news is turning from sin and turning to Christ. Don't stay far from God. Instead, repent and believe in Christ and be brought into an intimate relationship with him. If you would like more information about this life-changing decision, please contact us through our website at hebronbaptist.org, or even better, come see us on a Sunday morning. May God bless you as you follow him.